this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
God's been speaking to us, church, a lot about just our commitment to Him. Our commitment to pursuing Him, seeking His face, hearing His voice, spending time in His presence, personal devotions, just as Jesus would wake up early and go and spend time with His Father in the afternoons and the evenings, send the people away so He could go and pray. And just our own need to really live by bread alone. Not by bread alone, sorry. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we've been speaking about that in various forms and different angles, and speaking about our quiet time, speaking about hearing God's voice, speaking about listening and just the detailed, incredible detail with which He speaks. And a couple of weeks ago, we asked a question. I encouraged you to, in our prayers, start asking a question. Not so much, God, I want you to do A, B, C, and D, and when you've done that, start with E, F, G, and H. But simply, God, what do you want me to do? God, concerning your purposes, God, concerning your plan, what do you want me to do? And if, like me, you've been asking that question and you'd have realized that God started answering, but His answer is sometimes a little bit intimidating, it's a little bit bigger than we'd thought. And we realize that there's a really important component that we need to add into this pot. Because as we start praying and God answers, then often we take a step back and say, God, you can't be serious. God, not that. Or God, that's too big. Or God, that's too much. Or God, are you sure? And this evening I'm wanting us to speak about that little component that I sense God saying we need to add into this mix, and a component which is unfortunately very misunderstood. And tonight we're just going to spend a little bit of time talking it and unpacking it a little bit. And it's the simple word which we all know, faith. The foundation of our faith is faith. The fact that we are here today as believers, which is based on the fact that there's faith, a belief for something inside of us. And obviously, I love Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure most of you have read Hebrews chapter 11. It's a story of a whole bunch, not a story, sort of a collection of a whole bunch of heroes in the faith. It's a hall of fame of faith, if you will. I think it's a little bit of an indictment to us as a church, not only us, but the church of Jesus. How many of you are students here tonight? How many of you are passing, surviving exams? And whichever line of work or whichever study field you may be studying in, one of the first things you study is the history of that field. One of the first things, if you're studying art, one of the first things you study is why art, where does art come from, who have been the people who have built art to where art is today. And the same goes with pretty much any field of study. And we know, obviously, my academic background is largely economic, so I can tell you all about Adam Smith and what Adam Smith said and what Karl Marx said and John Maynard Keynes said and a whole bunch of other people said and didn't say. But I wonder how many of us today as Christians know what Martin Luther said, really. How many of us can sit around and have an intelligent, educated discussion about John Calvin and his life, or John G. Lake, or William Booth, or many of the other fathers in the faith? Take it back a whole bunch to St. Augustine and St. Francis. It's an element of our faith that is sadly lacking, because it gives so much conviction in our belief when we know that what we're doing now isn't something that started 20 years ago. There have been saints through the ages who've wrestled with many of the same questions we wrestle with, who've worked through many of the same struggles we're working through, who've received many of the revelations that we're getting now, and as a matter of fact, a whole bunch of revelations they've got, sadly, we've lost, because we've lost the art of just listening in the past, and we're great in church of reinventing the wheel, rediscovering it over and over, because we're too proud to just go look what somebody did 50 or 100 or 500 years ago. And one of the reasons I love reading Hebrews 11, it helps us a little bit with some of our fathers in the faith. What did they do? What did they get right? And I want to encourage you, as we read through this, we don't have time to unpack every story. Tonight we're going to read a whole bunch of scripture. Because a chapter a day keeps the devil away. And I don't apologize for us reading a whole bunch of scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out to Hebrews chapter 11. It's great to have your own Bible as well in church so you can make notes as we're carrying on. We're going to read the whole of Hebrews chapter 11 into Hebrews chapter 12. We don't have time to unpack every story, but we'll have a look at them as we go on. Hebrews chapter, let's just pray for the word before we do that. Father, we thank you for the incredible time we've already had in your presence. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts already, the way you're growing our family, the way you're adding people, Lord. We just thank you for the visitors you've brought here tonight, God, that you're talking to them as well. Thank you for the freedom we have to raise our hands and worship and welcome your presence in our midst. Thank you for the way you speak to us, you demonstrate your love to us, you stir our faith. And we just come and bow before your word. Lord, our spirits stand up as the word is opened. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Come and change us. Come and transform us. Come and renew us by the power of your word. Lord, I don't look at any of my own advocacy, Lord, or lean on any of my own ability. I just look to you to come and change and transform hearts and lives and to illuminate your word in the hearts of your people, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen, which are seen, were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. And I wish we could look into every one of these stories. And those who know your Bible well, every one of these names brings forth a picture and brings forth a whole history. I want to encourage you maybe in your Bible study this week, take Hebrews 11 and read until you get a name. The first name here is Abel, and then go look up Abel, go read about Abel, and then carry on, and you get Cain, and Cain of Abel is the same, and then Enoch. Enoch's a beautiful story. Here's the guy who Scripture says pleased God, and then one day the Bible just says he wasn't. He was, and then one day he wasn't. God took him. God just reached down from heaven, and Enoch was just gone. Missing in action, abducted, alien abduction by God himself. One of the only two people, apart from those who are still alive today, that never died was Enoch. He never died. He got taken. And who was the other one? Elijah went up in the chariots. Jesus died, but he rose again. But he did die, at least once. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he could not receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God said to him, Abraham, I want you to go. Abraham's where? God says, to a place I'm still going to show you. Just go. Abraham packs his bags and he goes. Before that, God says to Noah, he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah's a what? An ark. What's that? It's like a boat. What's a boat? God says, it's going to rain. What's rain? And Noah goes, and for 100 and something years, he builds a boat, a big boat. And he goes and fetches a whole bunch of animals. Does anyone know why he took them onto the boat 2x2? Because they didn't have 4x4s yet, so. He goes and he fetches a whole bunch of animals, of all the clean animals, 7, of all the unclean animals, 2, and he brings them onto the boat. Amazing story. It's never rained. he builds this boat and he gets all the animals. And as he gets the animals on, it begins to rain for the first time ever. Scripture says a beautiful thing because Scripture says it rained. But not only was it raining from the heaven, the earth opened up underneath and all the water that's captured within the framework of the earth ejected out onto the surface of the earth. The whole of the earth was covered for the first time and the last time ever. God made a beautiful promise. He'd never do that. But this Noah guy went and built this boat. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not going where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Here's a 90-odd-year-old woman giving birth. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. The husband was 100 years old. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, very dead, 100 years, not the most lively, young, youthful man, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. For some reason, sunny, what's the other one? She sells seashells on the seashore, but as many as the sand which is by the seashore. It's a tricky sentence, that one. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, who were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Here's this man who, 100 years old, eventually gets his son, and God says, give him back to me. And he says, okay, God. God, you gave him to me as if from dead, so I'm going to kill him, and God, you'll just raise him from the dead again because of the promise you've given me. So when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Here we go, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also had received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, gave instruction concerning his bones. Here's a guy, Joseph. His brothers didn't really like him because he was a real squirt. He was like the youngest of the lot. And he had these dreams, and he'd go around telling them, look, my dad loves me more than he loves you, and all a whole bunch of nonsense. Look, I've got this cool coat, which you don't have, and I had this dream last night. You are going to bow down before me, and you're going to worship me, and I'm the coolest. You know, real nice young guy with a whole bunch of spiritual acumen, but absolutely zero people skills. So much so that his brothers decide, let's just kill him. Yeah, good idea, kill him. And they take him and they throw him in a pit and they're about to kill him, and the oldest brother's got a sense of responsibility already, and he says, maybe not the best idea to actually kill him. So that's a better idea. Let's sell him. If you kill him, you can't get anything out of him. We sell him, at least we've got some money to do something with. So they sell him and make as if he died and goes to his dad and say, Dad, the guy died. We're sorry. We know you really loved him. Here's his coat which you made for him. But even as he went, God's hand was upon him, and he went through a whole bunch of other nonsense as well. Eventually, he becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he's ruling Egypt. He's in charge. He's calling the shots. This big famine comes. There's no food anywhere on earth except in Egypt because God gave Joseph a dream, and Joseph collected a whole bunch of food for 7 years. So there was enough food that Joseph had collected. Eventually, his brothers come to get food. A little bit of a twist in the story there, and it's a whole prolonged soap opera that it plays. Eventually, Joseph can't hold it anymore. He bursts out in tears and says, guys, I'm your brother. Come and live with me. And this family moves, and they live with Joseph. And as Joseph's dying, he says to his kids, listen, one day God's going to take us back to our own country. When he takes us back, take my body with. Dig up my bones and take me back to our country where our father lived. take us back there. And then a whole bunch of years later, that King Pharaoh dies and Joseph dies and the Israelites grow nice and strong. And then his kid Moses gets born. When he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, like every parent thinks. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Here's a king who has said, I don't like these Israelite guys. They're like vermin. There are way too many of us. What if one day they're going to overtake our country? So I've got a great idea. Let's just kill them. Every little kid under 2 years old, let's kill them. Sounds a little bit like what we're doing today with all our kids. You know, as humans, this year, we will kill 50 million unborn children just this year across the world. 50 million kids. One day, their blood is going to begin to cry out if we don't do something about that. Same situation happening here. Every little kid, helpless little kid, is just being slaughtered. And here's a mom saying, I'm not going to just surrender. Puts him in a little thing made of bushels, and her daughter, Moses' sister, goes and takes a 3-month-old kid. My oldest, my youngest is 3 months. It's not a very self-sustaining age of life. And she puts him in a little raft and she sends him down the Nile River. Can anyone think of another animal with the word Nile in it? A Nile what? Crocodile. She says, this thing, little baby, has got a better chance in the midst of the crocodiles. There's hope if I put this baby here. Just keeping this baby alive, there's no hope. And by faith, in the hope that something's going to turn out good, she does something and she puts this kid, and we know the story. God's hand is upon that little kid. Pharaoh's own daughter takes that kid in and raises Moses up as a son of the king. Many of us miss this, but just a little bit of track. Moses was 40 years old when he realized that he's actually an Israelite and he shouldn't be living with the Egyptians. And he goes out to see what did my brother and my sister live like? You know, what are the other Israelites? And he's shocked by their living conditions at the age of 40. And then he kills a guy. Nice guy, Moses. And then he runs away. And then for 40 years he's living in the desert. And then he has this bush that's burning, but the burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. And eventually he says, that's a weird bush, because every other bush I've seen doesn't burn this long. Something's wrong with this bush. And eventually in the desert, he walks up to this bush, and he's 80 years old. And God speaks to him. He says, Moses, take off your feet. Take off your feet. I always get that one wrong. Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy. 80 years old. And he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And Moses knows exactly what God's talking about. Because he knows Pharaoh. Pharaoh's his brother. They grew up together. He knows Pharaoh's language because they speak the same language. They went to the same school. They played the same games. They played hide and go seek and they chased each other up and down the trees. And they did what kids did. And when he gets to Pharaoh, Pharaoh knows this Moses guy and Moses knows this. They grew up together. For 40 years, they lived together. And then from the age of 80 to 120 when Moses dies, that's the story we know of Moses. The miracles or the plagues through the Red Sea and the 40 years in the wilderness. So there's this Moses who, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is at 40 years old, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. We don't really have time for this, but I want to throw out a big theological conundrum for you to go and pray over and deeply meditate in the next week. Here's this woman, Rahab, she's a prostitute. The people of Israel are just about to come into Jericho, this big walled city, which is like seriously hard to infiltrate. And they send in spies. The spies get to Jericho, and a good place to kind of go into, and an easy place sort of to get access to, is into the prostitute's house. Just practical, you know. They don't do anything, but they go into her house because it's not weird for her to take men into her house. Her name's Rahab. She says to them, listen. Or they say to her, listen, keep us safe. Don't tell anybody we're here. And when we come to destroy your city, we'll save you. She acts in faith. She knows the God of this people. And she says, I'm rather going to trust you than trust the people that I'm living with. And they say, when we come, just make sure there's a little red thing hanging out, a little red lint type thing, a little rope. And then we know that's your place, and make sure your whole family is with you in the house, and we'll keep them safe. So she does that. But here's the theological conundrum. She's at home, and the locals come knock on the door. They say, listen, we saw some funny-looking people here with weird accents. They speak a different language. We think they're spies. Are they with you? She says, no, they're not. And they say, okay, and they look around, and they leave. The only problem is, that was a lie. Because they were there. So Jesus, when he died on the cross for all mankind's sin, was one of the sins that pinned him to the cross, Rahab's lie. Did she have to repent for lying? Was that a lie in the will of God? Did God want her to say, yes, that, I don't know what spies, there's nobody here. Was that what God wanted her to say? Which is a lie. Or did God want her to say, no, they're here, they're upstairs, go kill them. There's one to go and meditate on a little bit. One that I still haven't figured out. I don't have the answer. I just thought I'd put your brains in overdrive. Did God want her to lie, or did God not want her to lie? In other words, did she sin in her lie or not? Because I don't know. But anyway, this Rahab, woman of faith. Where are we now? 32. And what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Did you know that? We've had alien invasions before. Men of faith chased them out of Soweto back to wherever they came from. Joseph was at District 9. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. That doesn't mean they smoked too much. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony, through faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that passage of Scripture. So much that you can meditate and learn from these men and women of faith. But I want us to hop right to the first verse there, the very beginning. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abide three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. See, faith and hope are not the same thing. Hope is a prerequisite for faith because faith is the substance of things hoped for. We can't have faith if we don't have hope. But there's an important qualitative difference between faith and before hope. You see, hope, let's take an example, which should be in every one of our hearts. There's somebody that we love, somebody that we care for, somebody that goes to class with us, somebody that works with us, a family member. There's somebody in our lives who does not know Jesus. And inside of us is a hope that one day we're going to pray together. Inside of us is a hope, and we believe and we know this is a God hope, because God says it's His desire for all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, which obviously includes this specific person. We're hoping for the day that we can go to church together. We can spend time in prayer together. We can lift our hands together and worship together. Inside of us is that hope. God is the God of all hope, Scripture says. It speaks about us being prisoners of hope. We're meant to have a whole bunch of hope. There should be many areas in our life where we're hoping, because if you're not hoping, you're going to become despondent and depressed. If we don't hope for a better end, if we don't hope in Jesus, then we've got in a pretty bad spot. But it's interesting that Scripture says the difference between faith and between hope. And nowhere in Scripture do I read about a great cloud of witnesses who accomplished through hope. But we do read about a great cloud of witnesses who accomplished through faith. What's the difference? Faith and hope are around the same thing, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we're talking about the same end goal. The difference is faith is hope infused with action. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, every one of those men and women of faith have something in common. They did something. God spoke to Noah, and Noah didn't just hope that God was going to save the world through him. He had faith that God was going to save. What's the difference? Hope says, I'm lying in bed dreaming of that thing that's going to happen. Faith says, okay, God, I actually believe you want to do this, so much so that I'm going to take hands with you to do this. Faith revolves, speaks about a partnership with God. And it's a partnership of the elephant and the ant, walking across this big, shaky bridge. And it's shaking, 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 shaking. One of these little hangbrun, almost breaking, and they get to the other side. As they take the last step, this whole big swing bridge just crashes down. And the little ant runs down to the elephant's. Yeah, he says, did you see how we made that bridge shake? And our partnership with God is a little bit like that. We're this little ant, and he's the big elephant doing all the work. But at the same time, he takes pleasure in our partnering with him. Hope, I'm lying on bed and I'm dreaming of the day of this better end. Faith says, I'm putting action to this hope. Faith says, God said this and I believe this, so I'm actually going to live as if it's true. Look through Hebrews 11. Every one of those people listed there, it speaks about not how much they trusted God, but how much they acted on God's word. Through faith, Abraham went. Through faith, Noah built. Through faith, Rahab welcomed the spies in. Through faith, she hung the little cloth outside. So as you go through every one of those names, it speaks about people who through action based upon a knowledge of God's desire went about pursuing it. They had faith not only in a hope sense, but they had faith in an action sense. And as God's beginning to speak to us and give us instruction and talk to us, God's telling us to do something. God's wanting us to understand that yes, it's great to have hope for something up there, something crazy. It's great to have hope that one day, pick a country, is going to have a president that serves God with his whole heart. Great to have hope for that. It's different to have faith that my brother, my dad, my colleague, my friend is going to come to know Christ. It's one thing to have hope that the South African economy is going to grow at 7%. It's a different thing to have faith that the business I'm running is going to prosper. where my hand is involved and I'm believing God to do something about something that God has placed within my trust. And God may raise some of you up as minister of finance, in which case it doesn't become a hope thing about national growth. It becomes a faith thing because your hand is involved in a place where God would have you raised and be implanted and be involved with. We see this whole picture laid out and just so simply in James chapter 2, and I want us to read a bunch of verses here again. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. And I love how that's written there. The implication is that we probably don't, but the demons do, and we should. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? By works, faith was made perfect. The scripture which was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about having Jesus come into our life and wash our sin away. We're not talking about that. Let me just clarify that. We're not talking about the power of the cross of Christ to save us from our sin. We're talking about here pursuing a life in partnership with God. We're talking about the fact that God comes into my life, he saves me, he turns my life around, I get to know him, I grow in relationship with him. There's no works involved in that. Scripture's pretty clear. It is by grace you have been saved, not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works. So nobody can boast about that. Here we're talking about a different process. I know God. God speaks to me. And now it says, the way I live out my faith, the action of my faith, the outcome of my faith. We're talking about that. We're not just talking about me getting into heaven in relationship with Jesus, which is great and incredible. We're not talking about, okay, I'm saved, now what? Because God hasn't just saved you to save you. He saved you because he's got a purpose with this earth, and he wants his children to bring forth his purpose in this earth. And that's one of the reasons why he's so committed to his church, because he says his church is the way in which he does that. It's so sad to me how many people we have loving Jesus, passionate for Jesus, and I think God would look out over them and his heart would break and he'd say to them what he would say to the people of Jerusalem, because they're weary and scattered like sheep not having a shepherd. God wants us to come to a place where the sheep have a shepherd, where we can come collectively to pursue his purposes, establish our corporate collective faith for his purpose, for that which he has laid before us. So we don't get saved. You see, the man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. God wants us to have faith that's alive, faith that's living, faith that kicks, faith that breathes, faith that wakes us up in the middle of night, faith that keeps us going through the day. And the difference here that I'm wanting us to get today is the difference between faith and hope. Too many of us have hope in our hearts and our lives, and we call it faith. We go through day to day and we say, I'm trusting God for, I've got faith that God is going to do whatever it is. But the reality is you don't have faith, you've got hope. Why do I say that? Because you're hoping, you're dreaming, and the only place that thing is becoming a reality is in your mind and in your heart. Faith says, I'm going to live as if God actually wants to do that. God wants to save my dad. Let's use that as an example. So you know what? I'm going to start praying for my dad, number one. I'm going to actively start trusting. God, give me a gap to talk to my dad, share my testimony with my dad, whatever it is I'm doing. God, give me an opportunity to love my dad. God, give me an opportunity to show him how much I honor and respect him. God, it's his birthday, so what am I going to buy him for a birthday present? Well, God, you want to save him, so that's a great starting point. So why don't I buy him a Bible if he doesn't have a Bible? Taking him walking with Jesus book. Why am I acting differently? Because I've got faith. I know what God has said, and I'm living as if God has been serious about what God has said. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a colleague, the same thing. Whether it's, I'm using just a reference, which hopefully we all have in our life, and we don't have it in your life, you should have it in your life. Some person that you actively trust in God to bring to salvation. The small group you're wanting to multiply, you multiply. That's a nice word, eh? Imagine that small group multiplying all over the city. Your business, a deal to come through. God's spoken about this business deal or this relationship that needs to be restored, whatever it is. It's fantastic to have hope in our hearts, and we should have hope. That's the beginning point. Then we need to step out from this and say, okay, God, so what does that mean practically? God, you want me to start the business for your name and for your glory. And one day we're going to take over the world. We're going to be the next Google. God, that's awesome. God, I can't wait for that day. But unfortunately, as Christians, often we get stuck there and we forget to wake up and say, oh, okay, so I must go to the company's office and register a company. That's a good first start. And how many of us still have dreams like that of ending up there? But we haven't realized that, okay, God, that means I've actually got to exercise. That's why faith talks about being exercised. Faith is a verb, not a noun. Faith talks about me and my actions pertaining to the word of God has said, therefore I am doing. I am doing the actions that accompany the word of God. That's what faith is all about. That's what Paul's on about in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He says, I'm not the be-all and the end-all. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a couple of things here. He's talking about pressing on towards the goal of knowing Jesus, the prize of Jesus. That's what it says there. The prize of the upward call of God. That's the main prize. But then he zooms out a little bit and he says, in my life there are a bunch of other goals I'm pressing on towards. We call them faith goals. Goals that I'm attaching my faith towards. Something that I'm trusting God to do, and it's a measurable, definable thing, and I'm exercising my faith towards that measurable, definable thing. I want us to just, it's a curious sentence there right at the end of verse 12. I press on that I may lay hold of that. He's pressing on. There's something specific he's wanting to take hold of. But what is it that he wants to get hold of? That for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Some of you are sitting here, you don't even realize that Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. God has taken you. He's got his hands on you and he's got his hands around you. He's laid hold of you. He said, you sitting there, you're mine. Why? Because I want you to take hold of something. I'm taking hold of you so that you can take hold of something. Goals to extend your faith towards. Paul's saying, as I go through my life, Christ has taken hold of me to reach something. Now my job is to take hold of that thing for which Christ has taken hold of me. In other words, it's a purpose. In God, it's not about my kingdom and my house and my mansion and my car. It's about God's kingdom and God's purpose. He's taken hold of me, and now I'm exercising my faith for that which God has taken hold of me for. It's a verse to go and meditate on. It's just an incredibly deep thing that God has taken hold of me for something. He wants to establish and accomplish something in my life, through my life. There's a purpose why his hand is upon me. And it's based in this thing we call faith goals. Goals to our faith. And I want to encourage you in this week. Actually, I'm just going to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is saying. I want to say, right now, just take 2 minutes. Those of you who've got notepads, take them out if you don't have them out yet. Just very quickly, just ask God, God, what am I going to trust you for? Just start now. You can carry on a little bit later in the week. I'm going to give you 2 minutes just to do that. Just write down 3 or 4 things that you believe God has laid upon in your heart for you to trust him for. Areas for which you are believing God to exercise your faith towards. Another 30 seconds or so. And then in this week, as you go to small group, take this list with you. Talk about it. And you say, okay, what does this look like? What does this mean God wants me to do? So there's the goal. That's what I'm going to achieve. I'm probably not going to figure it out first time. But as a small group, guys, you guys are going to help me to get this right. So we're going to put this piece of paper down on the ground. We put all of our papers there. And we stand around and we pray and we prophesy and we declare the purposes of God and we do all of that. But then as we leave that room, we also understand that faith starts in the place of prayer. Don't neglect that. Don't skip on that. You're going to miss that. You're going to miss the whole point. But then also, okay, God. So God, there's a whole bunch of stuff you're going to do. But in order for you to do the stuff that you said you were going to do, there are 1 or 2 small things that I probably have to do as well. And then we get accountable in small group around those. Accountability is often misunderstood. Accountability isn't somebody wagging their finger in your face telling you what to do and what not to do. Accountability is you coming and deciding what are the things in your life that you want to do. I want to live a godly life. I want to be sexually pure. And I want to get this stuff right, whatever it may be. Then having somebody in your life in which you trust and say, help me to do what I've actually decided I want to do already. Because I know myself, often I make a decision, but it's not always easy to stick to the decision which I'd planned. So I want you to keep me accountable. I want you to help me to do the things that I know I want to do anyway. That's what accountability is all about. And then we start talking. So you said last week you were going to do this. God said that, which meant you were going to do this. Did you do it? No, I didn't get it. So is it not important for you to be obedient to God? Is that what he's telling you? No, it is. I was just lazy this week. Well, I'll phone you up tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock and then you go do it. Whatever it might be to get one another serious about being obedient to the purposes of God. But I want to encourage you, just these things you jotted down now, but as we go into the end of the year, pray for next year. Pray for the people around you and say, God, what are the things, God, that you want me to hook my faith upon? The tangible, the end goals, not sort of the final end goal, but just a couple of steps along the way. Maybe, God, I'm going to put my faith out. God, I want to bring one person to the prospective seminar each month. Just one person. Okay, that doesn't mean I can lie in my bed all night and then suddenly someone's going to appear. I need to be praying at God. But then I need to be actively looking for gaps in which I can speak to people and ask them questions to make them curious and say, listen, I don't maybe have all of the answers, but I can take you to some place where you're going to get some of the answers. So why don't you come with me next Sunday? We've got this cool seminar at our church. Come and enjoy it. And that's what faith goals are about. It's a goal I'm aiming towards, but I'm not just hoping about it. My actions are actually speaking to the fact that I believe God wants to do it too. And I believe God is in this thing, and I believe I'm in this thing with God. So God's going to be the elephant shaking the bridge. But within that, there's one or two tiny little tasks that he's going to give to me, and I'm probably going to mess them up, which is okay as long as I'm doing them. As long as with a pure heart, I'm saying, God, I'm bringing my half a little mustard seed to the table. I know you bring in like the whole big pizza, but here's my contribution. God says, that's amazing. Come, let's go. Everyone's going to get full now. There's enough food because you brought the little mustard seed. Now I want to encourage us as church, let's have hope. Let's be filled with hope. Let's have a hope oozing out all over us. God is a God of hope. I'm not saying hope is bad in any way. But in many areas of our life, we need to step out of hope and step into faith. We need to start saying, God, this is something to which you're calling me to put my faith towards. I'm going to exercise it. And then we're going to have small groups praying with us, standing around us, walking in faith with us. And it's not this happy-go-lucky, I'm trying by myself. Scripture says very clearly, in the multitude of counselors is wisdom. Another place it says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. That's why we need people around us in small group to pray with us as well. Say, no, that's a really bad decision you're about to make. I don't think you should make it. I know you think you should, but nobody else in the cell is peace about this. So let's just pause a little bit. Don't marry her. This is not, just pause a little bit. Or, I don't know if I should marry this girl. I'm in love with her. I just want to buy a ring. And is this the right decision? The rest of the cell is, yes, it's perfect. Go with it. Of spirits, this, the two of you were meant together. It's so much easier making those decisions when you know there are other people praying with you and God is saying the same thing to them that he is saying to you. I mean, that's one example. You could use a starting up a business, changing a degree, studying a degree, whatever it is. Talking to a dad in a specific way or not taking up an issue in your family, all of it. Have people praying around you based upon faith, knowing that faith requires action. And as we step out in faith, something special is going to begin to happen in our lives because that which God has promised, he will fulfill. But he can only fulfill it if we create the room, in inverted commas, for him to do it. When we say, God, I know you said you want to restore the relationship between me and my dad. So maybe a good place to start would be to have me stop swearing at my dad. Because you're not going to restore it as long as I'm swearing at my dad. Maybe another place would be let me phone my dad and organize a coffee date or a rugby date with him, whatever. Let me make a plan to get around to my dad. And now my actions are aligning to what I believe God has said. I'm not just lying in my bed hoping that miraculously one day my dad's going to walk in and give me a hug. But I'm understanding that faith requires action aligned to the purposes of God. Let's stand together this evening. Father, I want to thank you for this time in your presence. I want to thank you for your word, which is truly living, God. I want to thank you, God, for the excitement in our hearts, Lord, that you wanting to bring about much change, Lord, in our society, in our community, in our lives, God. You wanting to raise up a people and a generation who fear your name, Lord God. And as we prayed for the first years at the beginning, God, we pray, God, that across the city, you would raise up a generation of those who know you, Lord God, a generation who hear your voice and live it out. And for us as a church, Lord, I pray that you would make us, God, understand a little bit more of this faith thing, God. That you would help us in the areas of our lives, Lord, where we're hoping against hope. Hope that's infused by your Spirit. Hope that's been initiated by you, hope that you've planted there, Lord. Lord, that you would help us to transition from merely hope into the realm of faith, Lord. Into the realm, God, where our actions correspond to your word. God, make us a people, God, who live according to your promise, Lord. God, give us the wisdom every step of the way, God. We know we're going to get it wrong a couple of times, but give us the wisdom to follow you as we do so in sincerity of heart, God. You say a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, God, that you would direct our every step as we seek to live out your purposes, God, as you speak to us, place dreams and our hopes in our heart, Lord. Give us love and hope, Lord. We pray tonight, God, that you increase our faith.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.